So today, you are going to use your imaginations. You're going to pretend you're at the New York School of the Bible. You're going to pretend that you're taking one of the electives that are offered every year, and the title of the course has caught your attention. Why, this is all about money matters. Timeless insights from the book of Proverbs. You can't wait to get started. You are wondering, what in the world are all of these timeless insights from the book of Proverbs? And how can this ancient book of literature impact me when I go out into the world tomorrow morning? What's this course all about? So you walk into the class, and lo and behold, you meet your instructor. Some have been known to call him the professor. He's just a little old instructor, a little old pastor of a local church up in northern New Jersey. And his goal is to help you learn from the many, many, many mistakes that he has made along his journey. My goodness, the mistakes I have made about money, I could write a book on, another book on all the mistakes I have made. But as I have sought to work through all of these complexities of money matters and have sought the counsel from the book of Proverbs, in God's good grace and wisdom, I've learned from my mistakes. And my goal is to help all of you learn from my mistakes so that you're not going to make some of the same mistakes, stupid mistakes, that I made over the years. That's my commitment to you. Now, to get us started, you know, in our school, we always begin with a reading of Scripture and then a word of prayer. So the reading of Scripture for today's first class comes from the book of 1 Kings. You go, what? 1 Kings? Where in the world is 1 Kings? Well, you got to go back into your Old Testaments. You got to go back into your Old Testaments. And if you'd like to cheat a bit, you can just pick up a Bible that I'm using, and you can look at the page, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm on page 329 in a Bible that the school, I mean our church fellowship, has provided for you. It's so easy to find. Page 329. I'm going to read a story that a lot of people think is just an old wives' tale. They think this is an old wives' tale, and it shocks them to death when they learn this is actually a story. It's a true story that's recorded in the Bible. The story is found on page 329. I'm beginning the reading in verse 16. The editors of this translation that I'm using, which is the NIV, tell me this is all about a wise ruling. There is a king that comes on the scene. He's presented with a judicial enigma, and the decision he makes is genius. It's all about wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' While that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. The woman, whose son was alive, was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Name the king. Who is that king? That would be King Solomon. You can read about this wise king even further when you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, wiser than Haman, wiser than the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Isn't that amazing? The wisest man who ever lived wrote over 3,000 proverbs. Many of them are included in the book of Proverbs. So my next question is, how in the world do we ever hope to gain the kind of wisdom that this man had? Why, the answer is by reading his Proverbs. Next reading, please, Proverbs chapter 1. This is the preamble of the book. So turn with me, Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. If you'd like to cheat a bit, then just turn with me to page number 625 in the Bible that we've provided. Proverbs. You can see in the opening seven verses, this is all about the prologue. It's the purpose and theme of Proverbs. Reading once again from the NIV. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Why were these proverbs written? Verse 2 tells us, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now the motto of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we are here together. How thankful we are that we have the inspired word before us. How thankful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we would ask that as we spend these moments together, that the Spirit might give us needed insight and wisdom that we need today to guide us along the path of this very important subject of money matters. We ask your blessing upon this message and the ones that follow, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. First thing I would like you to note is the goal of our studies. These messages are designed to guide us through the various perspectives that Proverbs offers on wealth and poverty, and to focus our attention on the principles that are foundational to managing our money wisely. If properly understood and applied, these timeless insights will change the way we view and use our money. No matter how much or how little money we may have, There is something here for everyone. Stay with me from the beginning to the end, no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, no matter what your station in life might be, there is something here for everyone, I promise. There is something here for you. Now, from the goal of these studies, we move to a simple outline and schedule of topics. First part of the course, Proverbs on Wealth. What makes people prosper? Well, first we're going to look at what Proverbs says about wealth in general. That's this morning's message. Then secondly, we shall look at what Proverbs says about obtaining wealth that endures. Why, that's next Lord's Day message. Don't miss next Lord's Day and stay awake today, because we're talking about what makes people prosper. It's all about the Proverbs teachings on wealth. Then the second part of the course is B. Moving from Proverbs on wealth, we turn to Proverbs on poverty. What makes people poor? Oh my, the Proverbs are going to surprise us about what they have to say about the poor and our responsibility to the poor and the needy. They're going to say a lot to us about the poor. Then thirdly, which is really the heart of the course, thirdly, we move from Proverbs on wealth through Proverbs on poverty to Proverbs on money management. Money management. There are five principles that I want to unfold as the course continues. First, fundamental to managing our money wisely. Fundamental. First, take good care of your flocks and herds. Well, that's Proverbs 27. That's so easy peasy. Take good care of your flocks and herds. You say, what? Flocks and herds. I don't have any flocks and herds. Oh, I know that. But you've got income. You've got earned income. You've got passive income. You've got retirement income. You've got disability income. You've got Social Security income. You've got pension income. You've got rental income. You've got all kinds of income. Principle number one, take good care of what God has entrusted to you. Take very good care of what's been entrusted to you. Then, what does that mean? Second part of the course, you've got to establish a basic plan of action. If you're going to take care of your flocks and herds, you better have a good plan. This course is going to be talking about cash management. It's going to be talking about risk management, and it's going to be talking about planning for the distant future. All from the book of Proverbs. That's Proverbs 16 and 20 and 21 and 24 and 27. It's amazing what the Proverbs have to say about planning. Planning is not antithetical to providence. We believe in providence, but that doesn't mean we don't believe in planning. So we've got to take good care of our flocks and herds. Then we have to establish a plan of action. And thirdly, we've got to begin saving for future expenses and long-term needs. That's the third part of the plan. Then fourthly, oh my, the Proverbs will help us to understand we need to eliminate bad debt, minimize good debt, avoid foolish debt, make loan payments in full and on time. Oh, we're going to see that in Proverbs 22 and 27 and 6 and Proverbs chapter 3. There is bad debt. There is good debt. You got to get rid of the bad and hold on and minimize the good, and eventually that should go away too. And by all means, avoid foolish, stupid debt. All kinds of debt that we get ourselves in trouble with. Proverbs will have a lot to say about that. And then finally, Proverbs is very clear. We've got to be seeking the financial counsel of others. Don't ever try to go this alone. Can't do money matters alone. We need to seek wise financial counsel. Well, that's Proverbs 11 and 12 and 15 and 20 and 24. So that's where we are beginning. That's where we are going. And that's where we are heading. Three parts to the series. Then thirdly, and most importantly, I'm going to recommend highly recommended reading. Surprise, surprise. A, highly recommended. I'm wanting you to read the book of Proverbs this summer. What do you know about that? Surprise, surprise. I'd like you to read it from either the NIV or the ESV or the NASB. Those are the three best translations, in my view, on the market today. NIV, ESV, NASB. And as you read through Proverbs with me this summer, please note, Proverbs consists of seven collections of wise sayings. First, you've got the preamble, which we have read all the way through the end of the introduction. That's the end of chapter 9. So the first nine chapters of the book are introductory. Secondly, you've got the bulk of the Proverbs of Solomon. That begins in chapter 10 and verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse 16. You're going to be learning, reading lots and lots and lots of Proverbs of Solomon. Then third, you've got 30 sayings of the wise. Whoa, that's midpoint in chapter 22 through chapter 22 and verse 22. 24 and 22, 30 sayings of the wise men. Then fourthly, you got further sayings of the wise. That's the end of chapter 24. Then fifth, you've got more Proverbs of Solomon. That's 25 through 29. Then sixth, you've got the sayings of Agor. That's chapter 30. And then seven, you've got the sayings of King Lemuel, sayings that he learned from his mother. Seven sections in the book of Proverbs. All I'm asking you to do is read through the Proverbs. Take them section by section by section, seven sections. Or, if you like the simplified plan, read one chapter a day. What's today's date? What is today's date? The 13th of July. Drop into Proverbs 13. One chapter a day will take you to the end of July. How many days in July? How many chapters in Proverbs? Just read through the book. Jump in today. Read through the end. And then what do you do on August 1st? Go back to chapter 1. August has how many days? Read through the whole book again. That'll take us through the summer. And as you read through a chapter a day, verses will come to mind. Verses will come to mind. Verses will come to mind. Here's the verse for today, Proverbs 13 and verse 20. A companion of fools suffers harm, but he who walks with the wise grows wise. Whoa, that's the proverb for today, chapter 13 and verse 20. That's what you'll be doing. You're going to be reading through the Proverbs. Kabish? How simple is that? And then secondly, if you really are motivated, I'm going to highly recommend a small paperback commentary by a former professor of mine. It's called Proverbs, A Shorter Commentary. Dr. Bruce Walke is the primary author, along with Yvonne De Silva. This is an abridged and updated version of Walke's two-volume commentary on Proverbs, which was published in 2004. It is superb. He also wrote the notes on Proverbs for the NIV Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible. I brought that with me. This is a tremendous study Bible in and of itself. Excellent, even more so, because of Walke's understanding of the book of Proverbs. So the abridged notes from his abridged commentary are in an excellent study Bible. Isn't this amazing? Summertime reading. And you guys thought, what in the world am I going to do with all my spare time this summer? I'm giving you summertime reading. Book of Proverbs, and if you'd like, brief commentary on the book of Proverbs. So that's our goal. That's the outline and schedule of topics. That's your highly recommended reading. Are you ready to get started? Next page, please. This is Money Matters Part 1, Timeless Insights from the Book of Proverbs. And our subject this morning is Proverbs on Wealth. What makes people prosper? What are the insights we can learn from Proverbs on wealth? Based on years of offering financial counsel and advice, the late Larry Burkett came to the following conclusion. By a conservative estimate, at least 60 to 70% of the problems in a Christian home revolve around finances. What do you know about that? If so, then it makes sense to turn to the one book of the Bible that specializes in giving us wisdom and guidance in every area of our life, including the financial. The book of Proverbs does just that. In fact, There are two kinds of behavior that stand out when Proverbs contrasts the wise with fools, namely how they handle their words and their wealth. According to Proverbs, if we listen to how we speak and look at how we spend money, we'll know if we're learning to live wisely, like managing our tongue. Managing our money takes lots of God-given wisdom. So all you got to do, according to Proverbs, just walk around and record yourself talking all day. Have a recording of yourself. And then have a video on how you're spending money every day. And watch how you spend money, listen to how you talk, and you'll know if you're learning how to grow wisely. Because the two basic areas of life the Proverbs use to contrast the fools with the wise would be wealth and words. Right there, it's amazing, amazing. So this begs the question, what is wisdom? Well, in the Old Testament, the use of the word wisdom suggests that it means expertise or skill. Did you see that? Wisdom has very little to do with your IQ. Aren't you glad? Wisdom has very little to do with the level of your education. Aren't you glad? Wisdom has everything to do with a skill or an expertise. For example, the people who possess the technical and artistic skills to make the priestly garments and the furnishing of the tabernacle were called the wise. That's Exodus 28 and verse 3 and chapter 31 and verse 6. We call this today skilled labor. They were skilled artisans. They were skilled craftsmen. They were skilled with sewing garments. They were skilled. That's wisdom. It's skill and expertise. Then when Solomon resolved a judicial enigma and restored the relationship between the true mother and her newborn son, all Israel held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. We saw that this morning. This wisdom is further described as very great insight and understanding. We read about that this morning, 1 Kings 4. Such God-given wisdom enabled men and women, in the words of Walkie, to cope with life and to achieve what would otherwise be impossible. That's wisdom. When we talk about wisdom concerning money matters, we're talking about skill. We're talking about an expertise. We're talking about an insight. We're talking about an understanding about the value of money and the limitations of money and the purpose of money and how to use money in the right way. That's what we're talking about. In Proverbs, wisdom primarily denotes the skill to navigate through the maze of life so that we conduct our lives to the greatest benefit of ourselves and others. Once again, in the words of Dr. Walkie, through wisdom, one is able to read circumstances and interpret situations so as to act correctly, speak properly, and respond to each situation so that beneficial consequences ensue to self and the community. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28, wisdom is depicted as the skill to survive even when the odds are stacked against you, as in the examples of the ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. Do you remember Solomon? You remember writing about all of the animals and the plants? Well, he's going to write about four exceedingly wise creatures: the ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. These creatures are vulnerable. They have almost no personal defense systems, yet by their wisdom they survive. And the lizard even lives in a palace. How about that? The book of Proverbs recognizes a number of ways in which we grow wise. Are you ready? You don't grow wise by sitting out by the poolside and asking the living God just to give you more wisdom. It doesn't work that way. No. There are a number of ways in which we grow wise. They include observation of life, instruction, correction, and discipline, and finally, and most importantly, the fear of the Lord. For we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, which is a restatement of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the skill, the insight, the ability to navigate through the maze of life successfully so that we benefit ourselves and others to the maximized potential. That's wisdom. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Thus, we are dependent on God to provide us with the instruction we need to navigate life. Apart from Him, there is no true insight into the world in which we live, especially when it comes to the subject of wealth and prosperity. Don't look to the world about its understanding of wealth and prosperity. They're all mixed up, terribly mixed up, the world system in which we live. We want to be dependent upon God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a deep, abiding reverence and trust, reverence for and trust in Him. Did you get that? That's the fear of the Lord. When we fear Him, it doesn't mean that we are afraid of Him. The fear of the Lord means we revere Him, we honor Him, we trust Him, we depend upon Him, because He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the king. We are the subjects. He is the master. We are the servants. Sometimes we get it backwards. We think that we are in control. No. He's in control. He's the potter, we are the clay. So as we learn to depend upon Him, revere Him, honor Him, trust Him, the floodgates of wisdom begin to flow into our hearts, and we begin to learn the instruction and the correction and the guidance and the insights that the book of Proverbs give. It's for people who want to grow wise, but however, you need fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to be a fool, that's fine. You don't have to listen to Proverbs. Do it your way. And see if you're, do it your way. Just do it your way. It will not work. You'll learn sooner or later. You've got to do it God's way. Oh, yes, you will. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. All right? So, what we're learning is that apart from the living God, there's no true insight into the world in which we live, especially when it comes to the subject of wealth and poverty. According to Proverbs, both are gifts of God, as well as the ability to gain wealth and enjoy it. Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Indeed, the book's very first word on wealth tells us that God rewards those who honor Him. Look at Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10, right out of the box. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So reads Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. However, there are other proverbs which recognize that not everyone who fears the Lord will be wealthy or even live above the poverty level. They also assume that the wicked may be rich. Proverbs, therefore, cannot be interpreted as iron clad promises. Rather, they offer snapshots of reality based on a wise man's observations of life. They are generally true principles, but there are exceptions. Sometimes the righteous do suffer, and sometimes the wicked do prosper. With that in mind, here is a brief summary of what Proverbs teaches about wealth and how to obtain enduring wealth. Are you all with me? You are looking at wisdom literature. You are looking at wise men who over the course of their lives looked at how life generally works. And based upon their observations, they're laying out for you principles that they have observed. Are there exceptions? Yes, of course there are exceptions, because these are not promises. These are principles. They are observations about how things generally work. That's wisdom literature. So this morning, we're going to look at the first part of what in the world the Proverbs say about wealth in general. What do the Proverbs say about wealth in general? A, wealth is the fruit of wisdom. Make no mistake about it. Wealth is the fruit of wisdom. Proverbs 3, 13 through 16. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she, wisdom here is personified as a beautiful woman, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Clearly, wealth is the fruit of wisdom. Proverbs 3, 13 through 16. Now, Proverbs 8, 7 through 21. Lady, wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is personified. This is a figure of speech in wisdom literature, an attribute of God, wisdom, now personified as an individual, and the person is speaking to you, but it's really God who's speaking. And Lady Wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold. Whatever I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Those who love wisdom, who want to walk in wisdom, be encouraged. The fruit of wisdom is wealth, as Proverbs is going to define it. Third, Proverbs 14 and verse 24. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. Well, what's the crown? The crown of wealth is a visible sign of God's favor. It's the reward of wisdom, never the goal of life. The goal of life is not to accumulate wealth. That's not the goal. The goal is to accumulate wisdom. And in the course of accumulating wisdom, watch out. God blesses beyond belief. The goal is not wealth accumulation. The goal is accumulating wisdom, insight, understanding, correction, discernment, guidance from the Lord God Himself through the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Watch what happens. So that's the first thing that we need to understand about wealth. Wealth is the fruit of wisdom. B, the Proverbs also wants us to know that wealth has comparative value. Listen, there are seven Proverbs which reveal that there are many things better than wealth. What? Things better than money? Yeah. Focus on the seven better things, better than money, and see what happens. Here are your seven better than Proverbs. Next page, please. First, Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Oh, good grief. Wouldn't you rather have peace with trust and dependence upon the Lord than great wealth with lots of turmoil. You know, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to worry about. You know that, right? The more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to worry about, be concerned about, troubled about. Well, just don't worry about it. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. What you want is peace more than money. Secondly, Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Oh, wouldn't you rather want to be at a Thanksgiving dinner where all they served you was a drumstick? And there's lots of love. Than a seven-course meal and people can't wait to get at one another. Oh, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Third, Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Fourth, Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver. Whoa! Better than gold? Better than silver? Yep, that's wisdom. Fifth, Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Listen, you want to invite me over for a wonderful Sunday meal? As people have done way back in the past, all the china's out, beautiful dining room, unbelievable silverware, seven-course meal. People are at one another's throat. Just give me a little chicken wing. Put me out on the back table, and I'll be happy. Because better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Then Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Whoa! And then seventhly, 28 and verse 6, better is a poor man whose walk is blameless, he's got a good conscience, than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Isn't that amazing? Those are the seven better than proverbs in the book of wisdom. Here's what one commentator has to say about these seven better than proverbs. The first thing to notice about these passages is that they all are a ready admission that not everyone who is wise and godly will be wealthy or even live beyond a subsistence level. Yeah, it's better to be poor. Of course it is. With the fear of the Lord. Proverbs recognizes that one can be poor and godly or rich and a fool. Note also how many characteristics are more important than money. They include inner peace, chapter 15 and verse 6. Relationships that are loving, chapter 15 and verse 17. And peaceful, chapter 17 and verse 1. And honest, Proverbs 16 and verse 8 and 28 and verse 6. And a good reputation, chapter 22 and verse 1. These all flow from the even more central trait, which is wisdom. Chapter 16 and verse 16, also called the fear of the Lord, chapter 15 and verse 16, and godliness, chapter 16 and verse 8. So writes Tremper Longman in his excellent little book, How to Read Proverbs. Are you with? There are seven things that are by far better than wealth, than money. Set your sights on the things that are better and see what happens as you pursue the course of wisdom. Wealth accumulation is not the goal. It's the character traits that Proverbs is laying out, and in the course of developing this kind of wisdom, the blessings flow. Third, not only does wealth have a comparative value, wealth has limited value. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That's eternal death. How many funerals have I done? How many? More than I can count. More than I can count. You know what my observation is? This is a wise man speaking. A wise man having done so many funerals. Nobody gets to take anything with them. Nobody gets to take anything with them. Their wealth does not help out at all on the day of judgment. That's a great limitation of wealth. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So would I rather die wealthy without Christ or dirt poor with Christ? That's a simple one to answer. Oh, by the way, dirt is not all that poor. I mean, sorry, dirt is not all that cheap these days. Just so you know, everything is going up. Everything. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Then, secondly, Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Why? For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her, not even wealth. Wealth has a limited value. Dr. Walkey offers the following observation about the limitations of money. I can hear him speaking as he writes these words. Money can build a house, but not a home. Put food on the table, but not fellowship around the table. Give a woman diamonds and furs, but not the love she really wants. Wisdom, however, gives both material well-being and spiritual life. It leads to righteousness, which is the path to salvation. Fourth, what else does Proverbs have to say about wealth? Next page, please. D on your notes. Wealth has a fleeting nature. Oh, this is amazing. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Here today, gone tomorrow. Don't wear yourself out. Do not sell body and soul to accumulate riches. Here today, gone tomorrow. Then Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Be sure you know. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Please give careful attention to your herds. Why? Because riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. You've got to prepare what you have today in order to plan for tomorrow. So those flocks and herds have got to be put to use today. Why? Because riches do not endure. You learn to shear the sheep. You learn to take in the sheaves of wheat. You learn to store for the days of hard times in the future. So wealth has a very, very fleeting nature. Riches do not endure forever. A crown is not secure for all generations. There's no guarantees of any security in this world. Wealth has a fleeting nature, so don't wear yourself out. And then finally, Proverbs also wants us to know that wealth has a way of replacing one's trust in God. Now, isn't this amazing? Listen, the fruit of wisdom is wealth. But wealth has a way of replacing one's trust in God. A wise person really needs to know this. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. That's because he's trusting in his money. But a poor man who has discernment sees through him. Then Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. This is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. It's the only prayer in the book of Proverbs, and it's here for a reason. Here's what a wise man prays. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I have asked of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Doesn't this sound to you like a deathbed wish? Oh, dear God, do not let me die until you give me two things. keep falsehood and lies far from me. That's petition number one. And secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Get this. This prayer is part of the wise sayings of Agur, chapter 30 in the book of Proverbs. You say, who in the world is Agur? He's the man who wrote Proverbs chapter 30. That's all we know about him. He is a wise man. He wrote the 30th chapter in the book of Proverbs. This prayer is part of his wise sayings. His second petition helps us to know when we are close to becoming too wealthy or too poor. Are you ready? You say, well, that's simple. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of money in the bank. I don't think I'm poor. I got nothing in the bank. No. This is all a matter of perspective. This is a petition to help us to know when we're close to becoming too wealthy or too poor. It's all a matter of perspective. We are too wealthy when we are tempted to depend on our wealth more than God. We are too poor when we are tempted to transgress God's law, break the laws, the civil laws, the laws of God, to try to get ahead. Thus, his prayer is that he had not be given too much or too little, but just enough to provide for all his needs. Isn't that amazing? Just enough. Not too much, not too little, just enough to provide for the needs for today. So here's your first quiz for this morning's class. In view of this prayer, what's the number one reason that we should not be playing the lottery? Tell me. You're praying this prayer. Oh, dear God, don't give me too much. And then you show up at the 7-Eleven and you're scratching out numbers. Like, what's the number one reason, if you're praying this prayer, that you will never play the lottery again? Tell me. Because you will win. You could win. And that's why you never want to play the lottery. Did you get that? You could win. This is wisdom that is counter-worldly wisdom. It's counter-worldly wisdom. This is divine wisdom. You never want to play the lottery. Not if you're praying this prayer. You may win. And then you've got way too much. And you've got big, big, big problems. Big problems. Oh, there is a paradox, however, that's implicit within Agur's request. In the words of Dr. Walke, his prayer that God not give him riches stands in tension with the promise that riches are wisdom's fruit. We've already seen that, right? Proverbs 3:16, 8 and verse 18, 22 and verse 4. So riches are wisdom's fruit, and riches are the crown of the wise. That's 14 and verse 24. That's true. Both are true. But the paradox is not a contradiction. Why in the world would this man pray, oh dear God, don't give me too much, when he knows that wealth is the fruit of wisdom? The prayer not to be given riches, lest one become independent from God, verse 9, expresses true wisdom. Here's why. God can safely entrust wealth to be used in the service of society to such a wise person. That takes wisdom. Wisdom means I'm looking for the Lord to provide for my daily needs. If I have more, I'm going to put it to productive use. I'm going to use it to serve others, not to hoard for myself. We're going to see this all through the book of Proverbs. So the wise man knows that, in fact, if wisdom does come his way and his prayer has not been answered, God can entrust him with wealth, because the wise man knows seven things better than money. It has a fleeting value. It has temporary. The wise man knows all of this stuff, and he knows that he's going to put it to good use. And that's how we solve the paradox. The paradox. So, Agor's prayer truly reflects a heart of wisdom. He wants a life of balanced material blessings. That's what a wise man wants. He wants balance in his life. If your washing machine is out of balance, you'll know it. You'll hear it. A buzzer or something will go off. You'll know it. A balanced life is what we are looking for when we talk about money matters. Not too much, not too little, just the amount that we need. So the question is, what about us? To what extent have we embraced the attitude, give me only my daily bread? Now please understand, this is all dependent upon our station and circumstance in life. Yes? If I am a much younger man praying this prayer, I'm still single, and my daily needs are not much. So I know it doesn't take much to sustain me as a single man. And then what happened? I got married. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Whoa, I had more daily needs, more money needs. And then what happened? The kids started coming. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. Now you need more for your daily needs. And then what happened? You know, kids are very expensive. You know that, right? You guys haven't seen anything yet. Very expensive. They start going off to school. We had the commitment. We're going to send them through debt-free. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. We need a lot more daily bread. Now that they're all out of the nest, they're all provided for. It takes less and less and less and less. That's the goal. God gives what you need, and He continues to give, whether it be more or whether it be little. That's the prayer. And if you have more, if you have more, if you have more than what you need today, it's a blessing. And a wise person knows that it's to be used for the right purposes. So, by way of conclusion, how we answer this question, are we really praying, give me only my daily bread? How we answer this question will determine how receptive we are to embrace what Proverbs goes on to teach us about wealth and prosperity, which is part two of lesson one, which means you've got to come back next Lord's Day. But here's what I want you to know. If you don't have this attitude, oh, dear God, please don't give me too much. Oh, dear God, please don't give me too little. Just what I need for this day, just to meet my needs. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you something. Next Lord's Day is not going to help you. Because everything that we've done today is based upon what we need to do next week. So without understanding what Proverbs says about money in general, we're never going to see next week what Proverbs teaches about obtaining wealth that endures. There is enduring wealth. And Proverbs talks all about enduring wealth. But if we don't have the right attitudes and perspectives about money in general, what we go on to talk about isn't going to help at all. Because the issue concerning obtaining wealth is not about methods. It's not about methods. Proverbs is not a how-to book. It's a how-to-be book. It's all about building character. It's all about building character. And the more we deepen in the fear of the Lord, the more we're gaining wisdom and insight and learning from correction and our mistakes, and the more we're listening to others and the wisdom that others gives, the more we understand what it means to have wealth that endures. So, does money matter? Yes, of course money matters. Because money matters reflects our character. Are we wise or are we fools? All we have to do to answer that question is walk around. Look at how we spend money. Listen to how we speak. And we'll know if we're learning how to grow wisely. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for these introductory verses to Money Matters. We thank you for the joy that is ours of learning together, struggling together, making mistakes together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the guidance, the wisdom, the correction, the reproof that the Word of God offers. Help us to be open, vulnerable, compliant to the teaching of the Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.